We want to call your attention to an expression that the Apostle Paul used in the last chapter of the 1 Corinthians epistle, where he is naming some people that had been his helpers in the gospel. He names a house of a man named Stephanas. He tells the church there that he is very grateful and is thankful for the house of this man Stephanas, but he describes this man's house this way. He said they were a people that have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. I recall a time many years ago that when I first noticed that word, I was rather surprised to find it in the Bible. These people were to be praised. The Apostle Paul held their memory precious. They had been helpers to him in the gospel. But he said that they were a people that have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. We live in a world where addictions are found on every hand. Of course, we've always had a problem in this nation with people who are addicted to alcohol, and I understand that drinking among teenagers and even elementary school students is on the rise in this country. We have alcoholic addiction, and then, of course, we are very well aware that we're surrounded by many different types of drug addictions. There are some folks that are addicted to legal drugs prescribed by doctors. There are other folks that are addicted to those things that are illegal. Then we find a lot of folks along the way have fallen victim to demon nicotine. Many good people are addicted to it in one form or the other. Then you say, well, you're not bothering me so far. Give me a little time. I'll reach you after a while. I've also met a few people in my life who were addicted to chocolate. Even though their doctors told them to refrain from it, yet they were so hooked on it they'd climb walls without it. I've met a few chocolate-holics. I've met quite a few sugar-holics. And so we find folks in this life can very easily become addicted to a lot of things that are not good for us. But we find here some people that have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. And in studying this word a while back, I find even the Greek word itself, when we begin to trace it out, has reference to a positive addiction. Of course, that's obvious from the context. You don't have to research the word to figure that out. This is a good addiction. It's a positive addiction. But as we begin to think about folks who have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, which should be the goal of each and every person here, and then we think about folks who are slaves to addictions to alcohol, drugs, and nicotine, many other things that I could name. While these might appear to be two opposite pictures, actually we're very amazed when we look at the comparisons with a person that is filled with the Spirit of God and addicted to spiritual things and a person that is addicted to many of these things that I've named that are very harmful. And while it may surprise many of God's people, we find that in the Bible there are a number of comparisons that can be made on a person that is filled with the Spirit of God and a person that's drunk on wine. We find the Apostle Paul tells the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, he says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." He says, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." This is not limited to a 30-minute song service at the meeting house. This is something God's people should do all the time. He says one way to stay filled with the Spirit of God is to keep a song in your heart, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Then the Apostle Paul tells us another thing that will help us stay filled with the Spirit of God. He says, giving thanks always for all things in the name of the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That is to develop a thankful disposition, to try to constantly be thankful for even the very smallest blessings of life. Then he says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, developing a submissive attitude toward other people instead of having an attitude of my way or no way or my way and the highway or the highway. He said, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Also, not only developing a submissive attitude toward other people, but also developing a submissive attitude toward our circumstances. There are many things in life over which we have no control. And a motto that I quite often repeat to myself, sometimes a half dozen times a day, is something I borrowed many years ago from Tom Landry. You don't find this in the Bible, but the sentiment of it or the teachings of it are abundantly taught in the Bible. Tom Landry used to say, "I worry very little about things over which I have no control." And you may be thinking, well, that's easy to say, but it's hard to do. It is not hard to do when you say it over and over and over, and it becomes a very part of your personality and your thinking. I have trained myself to look at things from this standpoint when something arises, and notice the statement is not that I worry not at all about things over which I have no control. Sometimes I'm tempted to worry about things. Sometimes I actually catch myself worried about things. Then I ask myself the question, do I have any control over this? If the answer is yes, get busy and start doing something about it. Many of God's people are stressed out and carry a great deal of worry simply because of procrastination. There are things in life they know they need to face and will someday have to face, and they just procrastinate and put off facing those things. But if the answer is no, I don't have any control over this, then we turn it over to the Lord. I worry very little about things over which I have no control. But the Apostle Paul says here, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit of God. And while a person drunk on wine and a person filled with the Spirit of God might appear to be two totally opposite pictures, yet there are many, many similarities. In fact, there are so many similarities between a person that's filled with the Spirit and a person that's drunk on wine that in Acts chapter 2, we find in verses 13 and 14, there were some people who were filled with the Spirit of God. But notice the accusation that outsiders made. These men are full of new wine, which some folks say, well, that's wine in its newest form, that's grape juice. Well, that just won't fill the bill here, because let's read the context. Whatever this new wine is, it's something that will make somebody drunken. The accusation is, now watch, these folks are actually filled with the Spirit of God, but the accusation is, these men are filled with new wine. The Apostle Peter says, these men are not drunken as you suppose. Whatever this new wine is, it's something that will intoxicate people and make them drunk. These men are not drunken as you suppose, see it is but the third hour of the day, which to you would be 9 in the morning. The Jews had a civil law against somebody imbibing an alcoholic beverage that early in the day. The Apostle Peter says, to begin with, this is against the law. The accusation, though, is these men are not drunken as ye suppose. Now then, these people are filled with the Spirit of God, but there are so many similarities between somebody filled with the Spirit and somebody drunk on wine that accusation was actually made in Acts chapter 2. As we think about folks that are drunk on wine, I've noticed over the years that when people who are addicts to alcohol overdo it, we find that, first of all, it affects the way they talk. I've been around lots of folks that were under the influence of alcohol of some kind or the other, and it would show up in the way they talked. In fact, Solomon raises this question in Proverbs 23, verse 29. He says, who hath woes? Who hath sorrows? Who hath contention? Who is it that has a contention with his wife, his children, the people he works with, can't get along with anybody? Who hath woe, who hath sorrow, who hath contentions, who hath babblings? Who hath wounds without cause? Get back to that one in a minute. Who hath babblings, says Solomon. When people are drunk on wine or some alcoholic beverage, it has a way of affecting the way they talk. And when God's people are filled with the Spirit of God, it affects the way we talk. When people are filled with the Spirit of God, we want to talk about the things of the Lord. We want to hear other people talk about the things of the Lord. And I've said this many times to God's people. I am certainly in favor of God's people studying the Bible. I am in favor of preachers studying the Bible. But my friends, I hear lots of so-called preaching in this world today, you hear a well-organized, well-structured sermon, but there's no life in it. You're listening to a wordsmith a lot of the times instead of a preacher of the gospel. It takes the Spirit of God to put the power in it. Now, when people have the Spirit of God, it affects the way they talk. And we find that many, many times when people engage in excess of wine, it also affects the way they walk. Sometimes the law enforcement officer will get these characters out there and ask them to walk the white line. Most of them not able to walk the white line because excess of wine affects the way people walk. And the Spirit of God affects the way God's people walk and behave in this life. I find that when I'm filled with the Spirit of God, I'm not afraid to be willing to walk by faith. Bible says we walk by faith and not by sight. With a good supply of the Spirit of God, I'm very glad to walk by faith. But I find that this flesh I have, same as your flesh, wants to see its way clear. We want some security. We want to be able to see our way clear and what's going to happen next. But when we're filled with the Spirit of God, it affects the way we talk. And it also affects the way we want to walk and live in this life. I also notice that oftentimes when people are drunk on wine or some alcoholic beverage, that they become exceedingly bold. And Solomon says over here, who hath woes, who hath sorrows, who hath contentions, who hath wounds without cause. This is this little fella that gets under the influence of alcohol, and all of a sudden he imagines he's 10 feet tall, and he can whip anyone in the county. Then he wakes up with wounds without cause, teeth knocked out, and all of that, because he wasn't quite as big as he thought he was. I've known folk in my lifetime, even had some in my family, that ordinarily were very peaceful people, very easy to get along with. But whenever they got tanked up on this particular type of thing, I mean they could whip any man in the house, they became very, very bold. They became authorities on all kinds of subjects. They had answers to questions the world had never asked. In fact, I know some good Primitive Baptist boys up in North Carolina. They all members of the same family. There was a time a number of years ago when the old Baptist excluded their daddy for drunkenness. And in a short time, the three boys joined the church. And I was talking to them one time about I had relatives, had folks in my family that when they got drunk could do more interesting preaching drunk than I've heard some men do sober. And these brethren could sure fellowship me on that one. My son David would know what I'm talking about if he's here tonight. We've had some real characters in the Powell's family. In fact, we've had some folk in my family that could quote more Bible and make it more interesting and talk about it with more power under the influence of that stuff than a lot of men I've heard up here in the pulpit that were totally sober. Why? Because they got very bold under the influence of that. This type of thing had a way of making people bolder. And we come to the fourth chapter of Acts, and in Acts chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, you'll find that people are hearing Peter and John preach. Now, bear in mind, these men are ordinary fishermen. These men have not been to schools. They don't have education and refinement. But the Bible says those that heard Peter and John marveled at the boldness which they spake when they perceived they were ignorant, unlearned men, and says they perceived that they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Now, as we think about it, we find a little bit later, quite a bit later in life, the Apostle Peter, his second epistle, 2 Peter 3, verses 15 and 16, refers to some folk that are unlearned. Now, you'll find the Bible tells us in Acts 4:13 that Peter was looked upon as an unlearned and ignorant man. And you'll find in 2 Peter 3:15, in Peter's last epistle, the Apostle Peter says, let's just look at verse 15. He says, we're to account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, with wisdom God has given unto him, hath written an epistle unto you. And he says, in it speaking in them of these things, as he does also in all his holy epistles, and list this carefully. Peter says, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest or twist as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. But this unlearned that Peter refers to is a different type than what you read about in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Now, when the accusation is made over here in Acts 4:12, that they perceived that Peter and John were ignorant, unlearned men, that does not mean they were men of low intelligence. It means it is obvious that they didn't have a lot of formal schooling. Now, when Peter makes reference to some folk over here, he says resting or twisting the scriptures, twisting Paul's writings as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. And he refers to these people as being unlearned and unstable. That word unlearned over here means untaught of God. Here's some false teachers that will twist the scriptures. Why? Because they are untaught of God. Well, the Apostle Peter was not unlearned in the sense of being untaught of God. He had been taught of God. He was unlearned in the sense that he had not been to school, didn't have a lot of formal education. Now then, those people that heard them preach were amazed at the boldness with which these men spake and said they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. It takes the Spirit of God to take men that are unlettered and untrained and unrefined to stand before folk and to preach the gospel in power and boldness. And if you'll think about it a bit, we have had many preachers in the past. Many of them had very little formal schooling. And yet they had the responsibility of preaching to people who were better educated than they were. And you know, sometimes that intimidates some folk. I knew a primitive Baptist preacher, now dead and gone, down in southeast Georgia. He could preach the gospel with great power. But he had a habit like folks used to have back in those days of saying, "I'm gwine to do so-and-so." You ever heard that kind of talk? I used to hear it all the time. "I'm gwine to town. I'm gwine to prove so-and-so." And that poor brother was blessed to educate his daughters better than he was educated himself. And this brother down in southwest Georgia, I may have said southeast a minute ago, he's now dead and gone, but he was in far southwest Georgia, near the Alabama-Florida line, could preach with great power. But his daughters went off to school, and they taught school. And they would sometimes sit there and wince and sort of intimidate him or try to while he's preaching. One time this elder looked over at his daughters, and he said, "I know you want me to say going instead of gwine, but I'm not gwine to say going, I'm gwine to say gwine." Well, when the Apostle Paul said that a minister of the gospel must use sound speech that does not, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that does not mean he must have a college degree in English. It doesn't mean that at all. I'd rather hear men say here, there, and yander that have got something to say than to hear somebody use stilted, proper phraseology that has nothing to say. One of my favorite quotes from Will Rogers goes this way: "I'd rather hear a man say, 'I seen,' that had seen something, than to hear a man say, 'I saw,' that has saw nothing." Well, now very well. But you see, it takes a great deal of boldness for men to preach to people who are better off financially than they are, and folk who are more important than they are. And you find in Bible times that these men of God were called on to preach to emperors, rulers, judges, folks like that. And I've had in the congregation, while I've been up preaching, in several different states, state senators, state representatives, folks like that, lots of judges, presidents of colleges, retired English professors, all that type of thing. And so, from a fleshly standpoint, you might start dwelling on that and think about folk out there that might be very critical. But my friend, when you're filled with the Spirit of God, you don't really care. And if they're really filled with the Spirit of God, they don't really care either. The Spirit of God gives men a great deal of boldness. You find when people are drunk on wine, it affects the way they walk, affects the way they talk, and gives them a boldness they didn't have before. And when you're filled with the Spirit of God, it ought to affect the way you talk. It ought to affect the way you walk or live in the world. And it also ought to give you the boldness and conviction that you need at Mississippi State, down on the job, or wherever you circulate with folks out in this world. But another thing we notice about folks who are addicted to wine or some kind of alcoholic beverage, most of them do not like to drink alone. I've been around lots of them in my lifetime. Back in the days before the airlines started cutting frills and engaging in all this budget cutting they do today, they used to sell a lot more booze on planes than they do today. And I've noticed a lot of these characters that like to drink that stuff, they'd try to turn to the person next to them, offer to buy them a drink, try to get somebody to drink with them. Most everybody here, if you've circulated among folks very much, You've had somebody out here try to get you to drink with them. Come on, old buddy, you know, try to pass their bottle along. I find that the idea that folks that are hooked on alcohol want to pass it on to other people is clearly taught in the Bible. Let's go to Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 15. You say, I never read the book of Habakkuk. Well, it might be a good idea. You know, just in case we do happen to know each other in heaven, won't you be a little embarrassed up in glory to have to tell Brother Habakkuk you never read his book? You say, you think it'll be that way? I don't know, but you might ought to be safe. Go home tonight and read it. I'll quit. I see you're eager to get started. I'll quit early. Might ought to read it. We turn to Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 15. And excuse me, I cannot quote this verse or think about this verse without thinking about a precious sister up in the state of Tennessee that I was with about 31 years ago. I was with her a lot of times after that. This sister was from the hills of Tennessee. She's about as plain and country as folks ever come. Her name was Buttry. She's gone on to be of the Lord. Old enough to be my grandmother. She walked up to me many years ago when I was much younger than my son David. She walked up to me and she said, Brother Piles, we have old Baptists here in East Tennessee that thinks it's perfectly all right to sell liquor and belong to the old Baptist church. What do you think about that? Well, before I had a chance to answer, and I wasn't in a great big hurry to answer, because I found there are a few folks in life that are not looking for answers to questions. They're looking for questions to answer. There are also a lot of folks that if you'll stand there and take a breath or two and hand them the oar, they'll gladly row the boat. They don't really want you to row the boat at all. So I stood there and I took a breath or two. She said, well, I'll tell you what I think about that. I thought, fine. She says, the Bible says, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink. That's right. Habakkuk 2:15. At least she knew the book of Habakkuk. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that putteth thy bottle to him, that thou mayest make him drunken also, that you may behold his nakedness. She says, if there's a woe on that person that would give his neighbor drink, there ought to be a double woe on that person that would sell it to him and make a profit. I thought, well, that's good enough for me. But notice this person that Habakkuk describes. Woe to him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him. What's the purpose? To make him drunken also. Most of these folk that I've met in my lifetime that were addicted or hooked on this type of stuff, they really want to pass it on, and I don't really like this word. It's so worn out and overworked today, it's kind of like clawing a blackboard for me to say it. Some words just give me the willies. I don't like the word excited. I get very tired when some of these preachers get around me and we're excited about this, we're excited about that. Well, of course, in my book, real men don't get excited. Go ahead and use it. It bugs me. Another word I have a problem with is share. You know, everybody wants to share something with you. I suppose one reason I have such a problem with this, back when my son David was about 14, just a skinny teenager, there's some good neighbors of ours that, by the way, I later baptized the whole family into our church. I'd have to count up how many of that family I have baptized into my home church. But back in those days, they went to another church over in Graham. They called up and invited us to come to a very special meeting they were having at their church. And, of course, since I'm obviously very broad-minded and tolerant, ecumenical-minded, and eager to create goodwill, I went with my son David to visit their church. Of course, in doing that, they felt obligated to visit ours, and they got hooked and, as I say, baptized a bunch of them about 20 years ago. Then some of the best members were out. But anyway, that particular night at their church. And don't ever get my son started on the four or five times in his life I have embarrassed him the most. Just don't ever bring that up, please. But anyway, they had their visited preacher, then the pastor and the visited preacher got up and they both began to goad the people. It's time for us to share in our offering. Well, I watched those con artists. They didn't put anything in that plate. They weren't there to share an offering. They were there to get offering. I have a problem with this word share, but I'm going to have to use it. I find most people that are hooked on alcoholic beverages want to pass it on, share it with somebody else. Just, well, I got that out anyway. They've got to, they want to share it. They want to involve somebody else in it. Do you recognize that people that are filled with the Spirit of God should have a desire to pass it on to other people? Yes. Yes, people that are filled with the Spirit of God ought to have a zeal and a desire, of course, to pass it on to their children, people of their own household, but also to pass it on to other people. My friends, greatest joy you'll ever have in your life is when you're able to bring somebody else to the house of God and get them involved in the things that we enjoy so very much. The greatest source of unused evangelism among the Primitive Baptists is not the radio. I've been on several radio stations for several years, but it's not the radio. Greatest source of untapped evangelism among the Primitive Baptists is not church papers, most certainly. It's not television. Greatest source of evangelism that we have that we're not using is the Lord's people themselves, the Primitive Baptist people. In about 37 and a half years living in Young County, Texas, I meet people everywhere, just doing things around town, going to town, meeting folks, and it's been my habit to invite folks out to the church I pastor. But after all, I'm supposed to do that. That's my job. I'm the pro. Preachers or pastors are supposed to say, we have a fine, friendly church out here, lots of wonderful people. You come, you'll enjoy yourself. That doesn't weigh much, doesn't cut much ice, because I'm expected to say that. You ever meet a preacher says, we've got a very cold church out here. If you ever come, you'll be sorry, and I guarantee you'll never come back. No, I'm supposed to say that. That doesn't weigh much. But when a happy member of the church starts telling people where they work, or starts telling people where they go to school, or they start telling other folk about what they receive and how they would like for them to share in it also, got it out again, and how that they'd like to pass it on to somebody else, that has some influence. It has some weight to it. When people are intoxicated or addicted on wine or alcoholic beverages, they won't involve somebody else in it. Very few people like to do it alone. God's people should have that same desire to pass things on to other folks, to involve other folks in these things. I've also noticed in people that are addicted to different things, folks that's addicted to drugs, nicotine, whatever you want to talk about, one of the greatest fears that these particular folk have is what they refer to as a withdrawal. If they do without it very long, they're going to go into a withdrawal. I've heard folks who tried to get unhooked from demon nicotine talk about the terrible withdrawals they went through. Some of these folks that they try to liberate from drugs have to have lots of help because of the severe withdrawals. I've watched alcoholics go through withdrawals. These folks have a great fear of withdrawals. Do you recognize that God's born-again people, folks like us here, one of the greatest fears we ought to have is the withdrawal of something? I find in the 51st Psalm, after David had committed his terrible sin with Bathsheba, David in repentance begs God, he says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. I hear how many people quote it, my salvation, doesn't say that. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, spacious in time and eternities of the Lord. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And he says, cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit away from me. David's greatest fear is a withdrawal of God's presence. The greatest fear every church ought to have is not of the paint peeling off. It's not of the roof falling in. The greatest fear every church on earth ought to have is a withdrawal of the presence of God. And the Lord has told us that that can happen. He tells the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, he says, remember from whence thou art fallen. He says to do the first works and to repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and I will remove thy candlestick out of his place. And as I said the first night I was here, the Lord said to Israel in Matthew 23:38, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. the greatest fear that a minister of the gospel ought to have is a withdrawal of God's presence from his life and ministry. Because I find here was Samson. Samson, of course, a man of great strength and the servant of God. But there came a time when Samson began to lie and play around with his guilt, began to gamble and lie and play around with his guilt, and you find Samson over here with his eyes burned out. Now, even with his eyes burned out, Samson is over here chained at the end of a pole that is working a grinding mill over here. Look at this picture. Here's Samson over here, blind as a bat, going in circles. You folks here surely have seen mules and animals working sorghum mills and grinding mills of different kinds. So here's Samson over here, blind as a bat, going in circles. Here's a primitive Baptist preacher that God has taken his light away. Every time he gets up to preach, he'll probably do a few rounds before the foundation of the world and maybe come to the Garden of Eden and tell you you're chosen in Christ, saved by grace, that every time you hear him, he'll be going in about the same circle. All he'll ever preach from then on out is something he heard somebody else say or something he preached back in the past. God will never show him anything else because the Lord's withdrew his presence. Now, the greatest fear all of us ought to have is a withdrawal of the presence of God, of the Lord's Spirit. Now, we find when we start thinking about folks out here get addicted to the wrong things, most of these folk at the start are drawn to these things because they use them to feel better. Using these things makes them feel good. After a while, a lot of these folks use these things not in order to feel good. Doesn't make them feel all that good anymore. Sometimes they run to this stuff to keep from feeling bad. I hope I've made that clear. A lot of this stuff, at first folks use it to make them feel good. After a while, the main reason they use it is to keep from feeling bad. Watch this. You know, all of God's people ought to have at least two reasons for hearing the gospel on your every opportunity. Every opportunity you have, you ought to have at least two reasons. As a good friend of mine used to quite frequently pick me up at the airport at Charlotte or Greensboro, North Carolina, and sometimes he'd drive me 100 miles up in the mountains or 90 miles to places where I was preaching. This friend of mine liked to eat and it showed. I remember one time he'd picked me up at the airport, we were heading up the mountains. He said, a lot of good places to eat here. Said, if we don't eat here, said, there's no more good places for a long way. You ever been in that kind of dilemma? Maybe you're traveling cross country. I tell my wife, good places to eat here. Well, I'm not quite hungry yet. Well, instead of being the head of my household, I yield to her. After a while, you know, she's hungry and there's no good places to eat. Well, this friend of mine who likes to eat, and it shows that he likes to eat, he said, well, I'm not very hungry either, but he said, I have two reasons for eating. He said, I eat because I'm hungry, and I eat to keep from getting hungry. I thought, that's good enough for me. Yes, I'm always ready to eat. Sometimes I eat because I'm hungry, and sometimes I eat to keep from getting hungry. There's at least two reasons that God's people ought to be eager to get into the house of God and be here every time the door's open. One is because I hope you get hungry every once in a while for something spiritual. And if next meeting day around here, next meeting day at Jackson or wherever you belong, next meeting day you get up and try to use a little excuse, well, I'm not very hungry for preaching today. I'm not very hungry today. Just remember this. Go on and eat to keep from getting hungry. That applies spiritually. Now then, I like to engage in all the spiritual things I can because it makes me feel good. I also like to engage in all the spiritual things I can because it keeps me from feeling bad. Also, I notice a lot of folks that are addicted to different things. Sometimes when they start talking about it, they'll tell you the first time they ever partook of that thing that's now got them hooked now, first time they ever partook of it, it didn't even taste good.
might have actually made him sick. Hey, a lot of folks, that first dip of stuff, first chew of tobacco, first cigarette, just turned them green. Made them sick. Some folks, first can of beer, first little bit of whiskey, booze, whatever it was, made them sick, wanted to throw up, or made them want to go to sleep, about to pass out. And after all, and I'm not throwing rocks at you coffee drinkers, I drink a cup or two, maybe two or three cups every day myself. Sometimes I quit it. Sometimes I drink about two cups. First time you ever drank that stuff, it did not taste good. It does not taste good. Now, it does smell good, but it doesn't taste good. You have to acquire a taste for it. There's a lot of things in this world that folks get hooked on. First time they ever partook of it, didn't taste good to them. They had to acquire a taste for it. There's stuff out here folks drink all the time. To me, it doesn't taste good. To me, it doesn't look good. I'm not going to tell you what I think it looks like in the pulpit, and I don't think I'll tell you once I get out of the pulpit. Stuff out here, people bust cans and drink all the time. Don't ask me what I think it looks like. Doesn't look good, doesn't taste good at first. Then people get hooked on it. I've also noticed some of God's people have been that way about grace. Some of the best primitive Baptists I know all over this country. I could stand up here and bore you for hours by naming people I know in different states. That the first time they ever heard salvation by grace and the sovereignty of God and the doctrines that I'm trying to preach to you tonight and this brother tries to preach, that didn't sound right to them. Didn't make a lick of sense. And, you know, the Bible warns us about things that seem right to us. There's a proverb Solomon put in there twice. He says in Proverbs 14:12 and Proverbs 16:25, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. Mr. Hassel has in his history, he quotes somebody else, but it's still true. He says, we're all Arminians by nature. Yes, we are. Yes, we are. You say, it seems right to me that God ought to give everybody an equal chance to be saved. And if God's going to be fair, God's got to give everybody an equal chance. And, you know, folks need to work it out for themselves, and et cetera, et cetera. Well, that sounds right to this Arminian nature that's deep down in every one of us. Because even back when we were children, you know, we'd get in a little bit of trouble, and we'd promise the Lord how to make a bargain with the Lord. Now, Lord, you get me out of this trouble, and I'll read the Bible every day. Get me out of this trouble, and I'll start going to church every meeting. Lord, get me out of this trouble. You see the idea that we have here? We've done something bad, so we'll just trade that for something good. That's in our very nature. We don't realize that all our righteousness is as filthy rags, that nothing that we can do is acceptable in the sight of God except that which He gives us. We all have this nature in us. The doctrine of grace quite often doesn't sound right to folks at first. Sometimes folks get angry with it. Sometimes folks get infuriated. But there are some people who will ponder these things in their hearts, and they'll begin to search the Scripture. And after a while, they just can't get enough of it. And I said a while ago, some of these folks that are addicted to things, once upon a time, one dip of snuff, one chew of tobacco, one cigarette would make them sick. After a while, they develop such a tolerance and such a craving for these things, they can smoke them all day long. Why? That tolerance and that appetite increases. And you'll find many, many times, there's folks who once upon a time didn't have much appetite for things like we're doing tonight. They reach a point in life where they just can't get enough of it. As I begin to think about some of these addictions that I see in this world and how people are enslaved to them, I hear a lot of these folks talking about wanting to get high. Well, I want to get high on the Most High. These folks are searching for dope. I'm searching for hope. They're looking for grass, and I'm looking for grace. They're looking for junk, and I'm looking for Jesus. And I meet some of these folks getting tanked up on Mogan David. I want to hear more about the Son of David. When you begin to look at the addictions that are round about us in this life, I feel strongly
compelled, and I hope by the Spirit of God, to try to encourage God's people to do everything that we can to addict ourselves to the ministry of the saints and the spiritual things. Now then, there's a lot of things I've noticed in life are exactly the opposite to the way our natural reason would teach us it ought to be. I've asked folks this question a lot of times. I said, suppose I were to describe to you a section of the country where there is either no preaching or just very poor, mediocre preaching. Now I'm going to describe to you another church or a group of churches. And over here, these people have good preaching. They have good Bible teaching preachers. Now, as a minister of the gospel, where do you think I ought to spend my time? Well, man's carnal reason says you need to go over here where there's poor preaching, mediocre preaching, or no preaching. These people over here hearing plenty of preaching. Well, I promise you, that is not the way it works. Because people who hear poor preaching, or mediocre preaching, or no preaching, can't hear much preaching. They don't want to hear much preaching. And they don't know how to hear much preaching. You find a church over here that's got a good Bible teaching pastor. When you go there, you cannot preach those folks off the bench. There's something about the gospel that the more you eat, the more you want. The more you eat, the more you want. I can think about churches that I've been visited over a 30-year span. Some of those churches today have the very best Bible-teaching pastors they have ever had in my memory of dealing with them. Those churches are easier to preach in than they've ever been. They're getting good preaching every Sunday, and some of them getting good preaching every Sunday night along with it. And these are the folks that want preaching the very most. Why? Because these addicts over here will never kill their craving by feeding it. They're craving something. Well, I'll feed it. Doesn't kill the craving. Craving comes back all the stronger. So the addict feeds it a little more. That doesn't kill it. Comes back all the stronger. And I promise you, the more you feed this spiritual addiction, the stronger it'll be. Sometimes I get rather amused at folks. I try to cover it up with my charming personality. But sometimes I'm around folks and they've had a 3-day meeting. And they're just so worn out. Everybody's so worn out and they're just so preaching. It's church in middle Georgia. Went 4 miles up the road. Started in Sunday night, preached another week up at Cool Springs. Did it for years and years. Spent 2 weeks preaching right here in 2 churches in about 4 miles of each other. There were people that did Trail Branch every night. They were at Cool Springs every night. And when the 2 weeks was over, they were whining because it was over with. My friends, when God's people are really addicted, they can't get enough. There's a church up in Blue Ridge Mountains where I preach twice a day, all week, for about 33 years. These folks complain every week, every year, about where did it all go, where did it all go. Yes, this seems short to me. They say this just looks like one continuous church service started last Monday night, like it's just been an unbroken church service. Well, just about has. The goal of my heart is to get so addicted to reading God's book, you can't get enough of it. Get so addicted to this good spiritual singing, you can't get enough of it. Get so addicted to trying to help other people, fill the needs of other people, that you just can't do enough of it to make you happy. Then you'll be somebody who is addicted to the ministry of the saints. That's a high that doesn't have a letdown. Because you're getting high on the Most High. You're getting high on the things of God. And as we go through this life, I pray that the Lord would renew our zeal, give us a greater supply of it, and strengthen us in these things, that it might reach out, radiate promise, and affect other people we're around. I thank you, thank the Lord for your real good attention. And may the Lord addict you. And I hope you'll be back in the morning and we'll get another fix. That's biblical. David says, my heart is fixed. That's right. As I close out, one last thought. Some of these folk have what they call nicotine fits. I've been around people told me they were having a nicotine fit. Other folks over here having the DTs and alcohol fits. Some folks having drug fits. All the kind of fit I ever want to have is found in the 68th Psalm, verse 19. David says over there, may the Lord be praised who daily loadeth us with benefits. Even the God of our salvation. Only fit I'm interested in having is a benefit from the Lord.